This morning's lesson I've entitled A Sinner Saved by Grace. Before we get into the lesson, I want to discuss salvation for just a minute. We know that salvation is the entirely total work of God. It's His sovereign will. Acts 13:48 tells us that God has appointed men to believe. In Romans 8:29, it tells us that God foreknew and He predestined. And He tells us that He calls them to believe in His Son. And He conforms them to the image of His Son. And He justifies and glorifies them. In Ephesians 1:3-7, we learn that salvation is implemented only by His grace, because there are insurmountable barriers that keep man from obtaining salvation on his own, such as Ephesians 2:1. We are dead. We are dead in our sins. It states you can do nothing to enable yourself, if you are dead, to believe in spiritual things. Or John 6:44 says that no one can come to the Father, can come to me, Jesus, unless the Father who sent him draws him. In 1 Corinthians 2:14 it says the natural man, which, by the way, is the unbeliever. It's the sinful person, a rebel, an enemy of God. He does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. In Jude 19, it tells us that these very ones, the unbelievers, are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded. They are devoid of the Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness. We also know that man is blinded from understanding the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says that even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, to those whose case the god of this world, which is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so we see Satan is also actively involved in trying to keep men from hearing and seeing and understanding the gospel. And you're thinking, why am I starting here again? Why am I talking about this? Because I want us to see this morning the sovereign work of God in His love and His mercy as He reaches out to this Ethiopian eunuch. We're going to see how the Holy Spirit prepares this Ethiopian eunuch to hear the gospel. And then we're going to see how he responds to it. And we're going to see how the Spirit will maneuver Philip into this strategic position and will use Philip to explain the gospel and point him to Christ. But before we begin today's lesson, I want us to begin to bring us up to speed with where we're at, what's taken place, because it's so easy to forget, isn't it? You know, if we leave here on Sundays and we go home and if we don't read that passage again, by the time we get back, it's easy to forget what's taken place. And so I want us to remember. Remember back to the day of Stephen's death, when he was martyred. Well, a great storm of persecution began at that time upon the church in Jerusalem. Remember that? And all the church members, most of them at least, except for the apostles, begin to scatter over the countryside of Judea, leaving Jerusalem. And they went also to Samaria. Because Saul, who would later become Paul, the Apostle Paul, persecuted the church so bitterly. You remember how he would go from house to house and he would drag the Christians out and have them confined to prison? And as a result, these Christians fled. They fled for their lives by the action of Saul. But they weren't accomplishing what Saul wanted to happen. Which was what? What did Saul want to see happen? Can anyone tell me? Yeah, he wanted to wipe Christianity out. He didn't want to see the church. He wanted to destroy it. But as these believers fled, what did they do? They were preaching. They were heralding the good news of the message of Jesus Christ as they went, just as every believer today is called to do. The 8th chapter of Acts that we're beginning today in verse 26, to the end of the chapter now, we'll deal with Philip. who some think he was a deacon, although that office of deacon was not established at that time. But he was considered an evangelist, as Rod taught us last week. He is the only one in Scripture who is referred to as an evangelist. And his fleeing from Jerusalem leads him to the area of Samaria, about 40 miles north of Jerusalem. It may have been Samaria itself, as Rod taught, or it could have been the capital, where the northern tribes had been. Remember the brothers, I call them the Boom Boom Brothers, the Jeroboam and Rehoboam? They had split the kingdom of Israel, and Rehoboam had went to the north. Well, they had been destroyed many years earlier. But the problem was that they had taken foreign wives. And so now they were an entirely different race, so to speak. Well, Philip went here, and he began to preach Christ to these people. And large crowds believed him, and there, he was doing many miracles. And it said with loud cries the demons were being came out of those who had heard him and had been possessed by them. And many of the paralyzed, many of the lame were being healed. As a result, there was great rejoicing going on in Samaria. And word of this came back to Jerusalem, to the apostles. And it must have been a shock to them. Think about that. They despised these Samaritans. They considered them half-breeds because of the thing that I had just said. They had taken foreign wives and now become almost a different race. And so, although it shouldn't have been a shock, we know, to the apostles, it shouldn't have been a shock to Peter and John. Because remember once before, when Jesus was still with them, that Jesus had personally went to Samaria, and he was on a divine mission. Do you remember who he contacted there? Yes, very right. Very true. The woman at the well. So it shouldn't have been a surprise to the apostles. Well, two of the apostles, Peter and John, we see had left Jerusalem. They head to Samaria. And according to MacArthur, they had a threefold purpose. First, they were going to help Philip with the spiritual harvest. And I agree with Rod. I don't think Philip really needed the help, but God evidently did. So he sent them. And they came to give then also apostolic sanction to the work of Philip among the Samaritans. They give him his blessings. And the final thing they went for was to pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon those who had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Remember Rod talked about the reason they received the Holy Spirit then, or why they didn't receive it at the moment of their salvation, was because of the unity of the church. Remember how he talked on that? This is the bad blood between them, and if the Holy Spirit had come upon them at that very moment, most likely there would have been two separate churches. But God in His sovereignty took care of that, didn't He? You see, the Samaritans needed to learn that they were in subject to the apostolic authority and were also accepted into one body, the one church, one faith, one baptism. And incidentally, today all believers receive the Holy Spirit when? At the moment of your salvation, as we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And after today, I hope you begin to see that there really wasn't any need for delay after today, because both Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles now have all been accepted into the church, the body of Christ. And so, after God has accomplished His purpose of sending the apostles to the Samaritans, they head back now to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many of the Samaritan villages on their way back home. This brings us up to speed now, where we're at today. Except for one thing, we don't know where Philip's at. Did he go back with the apostles? Did he head back with them to Jerusalem? Or did he stay in Samaria? We don't know, but we do know one thing, that God has a very special appointment for Philip. So let's begin then by looking at the command. The command in chapter 8, verses 25 to 28 is where I'm going to begin. So when they had solemnly testified, I'm speaking of the apostles and Peter, and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. So he got up and he went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Thus far we know what about Philip? We know he has become quite an evangelist to the Samaritans, even in the midst of persecution of Saul. And Saul was on the rampage still. And I hope this, we're going to begin to see now the hand of God working here. God used the persecution. Remember I talked earlier about moving the believers out of Jerusalem, which would spread the word then by others to others by their witness. It takes us back, doesn't it, to Acts 1:8. See, God is starting to fulfill this verse. Listen to look what Acts 1:8 says. It says, "But you shall receive what? Power." When? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you and me and them. "You shall be my" what? "Witnesses." And where at? Jerusalem. And when did that happen in Jerusalem? Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. Okay. "And in all Judea." And the believers now were being persecuted, and where did they go? They left Jerusalem. They went to all Judea, sharing Christ, and they ran for their lives, sharing Christ wherever they went. And now we're in Samaria. And who's in Samaria that we're reading about? Philip. Philip. So God has other things in mind now for Philip. In verse 26... it says, "An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and told him to get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." And I don't know if you can see it on here, but he was up in this area in here evidently somewhere. He goes down to Jerusalem, and then he takes this green road here that goes clear over here to Gaza. That's the road he's supposed to take. We don't know how close to Jerusalem he was. At that point, he may have still been in Samaria. But we're told that he was told to go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. A very specific road. A desert road. You see where the events, do you see the events being orchestrated here by God? And arranged now by the Holy Spirit? Gaza. Gaza is one of five cities of the Philistines. Gaza had been destroyed in the first century, but a newer Gaza had been built closer to the coast. But there was still an old road that ran from Jerusalem to Egypt, which ran right through the old ruins of Gaza. And the Spirit commands Philip to take the one that was seldom used, or as Luke calls it, a desert road. We might have called it a deserted road. In fact, some commentators that I read translate verse 26 where it says towards the south. They translate that as being at noon, which would make the road all the more deserted of travelers because of the heat of the day. But regardless, either way, we see it's certainly not going to be the work of human ingenuity. It couldn't have happened. It's a sovereign work of the Spirit in salvation. And He's going to use human instruments to accomplish it. Next, we see then the contact. The contact in verses 27 to 31. And it says, "So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Can you picture this in your mind? Philip being told by the angel of the Lord to go south to Gaza. You think that might have seemed illogical to Philip? I mean, after all, he was having great success where he was at in Samaria. Why would he want to leave? That would be our question, wouldn't it? But we don't see that with Philip. He never questions God about it. It says he got up and he went. I wonder how many times we question God. Oh, I pray that we wouldn't, but I'm sure if we could look back into our past, there are times when we do question God. But Philip didn't. Philip was submissive. He obeyed without reservation. And to us that would have seemed absurd, but not to Philip, the man whom God would use to save this eunuch and further the gospel. Again, we see God working, and he's about to jumpstart that final act in Acts 1:8. And that final act says what? Even to the ends of the remotest parts of the earth. That's about to happen. And we see first then, the first thing Peter or Philip encounters is an Ethiopian eunuch, and it's called Candace. He's a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge. He was in charge of all of her treasure. I want to look at that word, the eunuch. Who are they and what was their purpose? Well, the answer to who are they, in the Bible, the eunuchs were usually castrated males or those incapable of reproduction due to a birth defect. It can be either. They could become someone who performed work typically of eunuchs, although he would remain a normal male sometimes. In that case, it would have been just a title. The purpose of making eunuchs in those times was to induce impotence and remove sexuality. And it was a common practice in the ancient times for rulers to do this to some of their servants in order to subdue them. It was especially common for men who attended a royal harem. And we see that in Queen Esther's eunuchs in Esther chapter 4, verse 4. In Matthew 19, verse 12, Jesus mentions eunuchs in the context of whether it is good to marry or not. He says there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Now, and he says the one who can accept this should accept it. So we see Jesus identifies here three types of eunuchs. The natural ones, the ones that are born that way. Forced ones, eunuchs made by others. And voluntary eunuchs, those who choose. In other words, he's speaking here of celibacy. Able to completely devote themselves to God. Paul also speaks of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This passage, some homosexuals argue that Jesus was referring to homosexuals here when he mentioned eunuchs who were born that way. However, the Bible never uses the word homosexual and eunuch interchangeably. Furthermore, eunuchs never are referred to in Scripture as being in sin, while homosexuality is always condemned in both the Old and New Testaments. And so this eunuch, whom we do not know by name, was in charge of the treasures of the queen of the Ethiopians. So he was a very high-ranking official. Candace was not the queen's name. It was her title given to the queen. You see, the kings back in that time, they thought they were incarnated. They were incarnated from the sun god. And being incarnated as a sun god, they couldn't stoop to mediocre things as governing the nation. So they gave all the authority to their queens. And she was known as a queen mother. Candace, the one with authority. In our world, this eunuch would have been like the Secretary of Treasury or a financial minister of the Queen. He was from Ethiopia, south, which is south of Egypt. It's sometimes in the Bible called Cush. It was located on the Nile River, and the chief city of this country was called Mero. And most of the time it was known as Upper Nubia. It wasn't what we know today as modern Ethiopia. Well, how did this eunuch come in contact with Judaism? We're not really told. However, history tells us that there was a large Jewish colony in Alexandria. And Alexandria may have been where he went down to Israel after he met these Jews in Alexandria. And I want to show you just a little bit about Alexandria, because Alexandria is a very interesting city. Alexandria was founded by Alexander the Great in about 333 B.C. For a long period of time, it was the greatest of all the existing cities, because Babylon and Nineveh had both been destroyed, and Rome had not yet risen to its greatness. Alexandria was the residence of the kings of Egypt for over 200 years. Alexandria is not mentioned in the Old Testament, and only incidentally in the New. We do have someone in the New Testament who came from there, who was Apollos. Remember Apollos? It says was eloquent. He was mighty in the Scriptures. He's from Alexandria. Many of the Jews lived in Alexandria. It was estimated that there was 10,000 of them in Alexandria. They also had a synagogue in Jerusalem. The Jews from Alexandria did. We see that in Acts 6, and that was at the time of Stephen's martyrdom. They also possessed a famous library of 700,000 volumes, which was burned by the Saracens in A.D. 642. It was also here that the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek. This is called the Septuagint version. Tradition has it that it was 70 men who were engaged in executing this. It was, however, not translated all at one time, but it took from about B.C. 280 to B.C. 150. And so this Ethiopian eunuch, he must have been searching for something in his soul to make such a long, long trip from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, a distance of over 1,500 miles. And the Scripture, and from the Scripture, it appears he left Jerusalem without finding it. Because if he was a true eunuch, as Scripture says he was, he would not have been allowed to worship with the Jews or become a proselyte to Judaism. He would have been limited to only being a God-fearer. He could attend the synagogues and he could hear the Scriptures read, but he would be stopped short of being a proselyte. In Acts 10, you're going to learn about another God-fearer coming up of the name of Cornelius. He wasn't a eunuch, though, but he was a God-fearer. In verse 28 of this morning's lesson, in Acts 8:28, we see this eunuch was returning home. He's going back now to Ethiopia, and he's sitting in his chariot, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. I want you to stop and think here for just a moment about this man. How sad it must have been for him, wanting to know God, and coming away, and still searching. Unable to be a proselyte, still he wanted to know more about their God. And he was aware of the place he needed to go. He needed to go to Scripture. The Holy Spirit, we see, is working on his heart. It's opening him to see a need, to create a desire to know God. We know from Romans 1, verse 20, that saving knowledge of Christ comes only through the Scriptures. And in John 5:39, Jesus says to the Pharisees and scribes, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me." Remember after his resurrection, Jesus is going along the road and he encounters two of his followers and he chides them for their lack of awareness. He says in Luke 24:25-27, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And if you think about it, Romans chapter 10, verse 12-15, really points out what's happening here. Listen to what it says. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good tidings. See, God, in His grace now, has allowed this eunuch to hear and to read the Scripture, but he doesn't fully understand it yet. And so God now has sent Philip. He sent Philip to explain the gospel to him. Philip has no idea what awaits him. He has no idea who this man is. But he is doing exactly what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says. He is walking by faith, not by sight. You know, there's a quote, and I don't know who said it. I couldn't find the owner of it. But it says this: the river on which we sail winds, and not till we round the nearest bend do we see the course beyond. And so we are kept in the peaceful posture of dependent obedience and need to hold our communications open, or with God open, that we may be sure of His guidance. Now back in Acts chapter 8, verse 28, it says, the eunuch was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. In verse 29, we see the Spirit says to Philip, go up and join this chariot. And again, Philip operates by faith, for he has no idea what awaits him, who this person is in the chariot, but he obeys. And in the Spirit in verse 30, it says, and when Philip had run up, he didn't just meander up. He ran up. He heard the eunuch reading Isaiah the prophet. And I want to stop here for a moment, right here. The fact that he had a copy of Isaiah is amazing. You know, he would have had to pay a very high price to obtain this in Jerusalem, especially being a Gentile, a foreigner. Why did he choose Isaiah? Well, it may have been that from attending the synagogues and hearing Isaiah read, that he found it was favorable to eunuchs. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 56, verses 3-5. It says, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and holds fast my covenant. To them I will give in my house and my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. And so we see Philip. Here's the eunuch reading Isaiah. Now can you imagine when he heard him reading Isaiah, the joy that must have filled his heart? This man is reading Scripture. The pieces are coming together, aren't they? The Spirit called Philip. He obeyed. And now he's ready to meet this man. The eunuch's heart was seeking as it was prepared by the Scripture. And now we see it coming together for him, and Philip's going to share with him a true gospel. In chapter verse 30, Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And next we see then the conversion. In verse 31, the eunuch answers Philip, how could I unless someone guides me. And the eunuch invites Philip then to come up and sit with him. Now think about this. This eunuch's chariot was probably very impressive. He would have been, he most likely would have had a large entourage with him to protect him on this journey. But it didn't intimidate Philip. Because he's like what we should be, isn't he? Spirit-filled. Spirit-filled. He ran up. And he hears him reading. Which, by the way, that's an ancient custom. If you could at that time read and write, you spoke out loud when you were reading something. You so everyone could hear it. It was their custom. And God used that as an open door for Philip. An example of a man whose heart is about to be changed we're looking at here. For a man in the eunuch's capacity, a charge of the queen's gold, would normally have never let anyone come into his presence without a formal introduction. But the eunuch here, he's wanting to know so much about this passage in Isaiah. He doesn't care who he is. He doesn't care where he's from. He just wants to understand this scripture. And in verses 32 to 33, we're told the exact passage that this eunuch was reading. It was from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7b and 8, which says, "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. And so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation, for his life is removed from the earth?" Now your translation may not read exactly the same as what I read there, but the one I quoted was from a 1978 version of the NSAB. The ESV and the 1995 NSAB and the New King James all read a little bit different, but they all mean the same thing. They have the same meaning. So it says, "After Philip came up and he saw the passage in Isaiah where he was reading, the eunuch asks Philip, 'Please,'" in verse 34, "'please tell me of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?'" You know, this scripture puzzled the eunuch, and rightly so, because it puzzled most Jews. They were divided on this verse. Some of them thought the slaughtered sheep was referring to the nation of Israel. Others thought it was speaking of Isaiah himself. And there were some who actually did think correctly that this was speaking of the Messiah. And there was no doubt in Philip's mind who this was speaking of. He was knowledgeable enough to be able to explain this to the eunuch. And in verse 35, it says, "Philip begins from this passage of Scripture, and he preached Jesus to the eunuch." Oh, that reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, "But sanctify Christ in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks of you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." You know, we don't know what Philip told the eunuch from that point on. But whatever he told him, we know it was from the Scriptures. He must have showed the eunuch that Jesus was the Lamb, that Jesus is the Messiah, that He was and is the ultimate final sacrifice for his sin, for those who repent and believe. See, Philip was prepared. The Spirit prepared the eunuch to hear and to have a proper response to what Philip had shared with him. And in the closing verses now, we're going to see the eunuch's faith. We're going to see his confession, his baptism, and rejoicing. See, a proper presentation of the gospel must be solidly based on Scripture. Because our testimony, our stories, our tracts are nothing more than tools. They're just tools. They do not take the place of Scripture. How do I know that? Well, look at Acts, what Romans 1:16 says. "For I am not," what? "Ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why would that be so? Well, it's because, verse 17 tells us, it's the righteousness of God, and it restores a restoration of right relationship between man and God. And it's revealed by the gift of God's Son, as His is the propitiation, the satisfaction, the payment, the forgiveness of our sins. And it is from faith to faith. In other words, it's from start to finish. And so we see the power then for salvation is in the Word. And the Word centers on Christ. Philip preached Jesus. Philip was ready to share Jesus. The question for us is, are we ready to share Jesus? Are you ready this morning? This is the time of the season where everybody is talking about Christmas. They're talking about Christ, Jesus. Are you ready to share Jesus? Christ is speaking to you today just the same as the Spirit spoke to Philip. He is speaking to you, and He's speaking to me. And He said in Acts 1:8, you shall receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and me. Do we have the Holy Spirit? That's the question. Do we have Him? If we do, then we have the power. And we have the power to be what? To be His witness. And if you were in Jerusalem, you could do it there. If you were in Judea, you would do it there. In Samaria, you would do it there. But for us, we're here. We're in the remotest parts of the earth. And that's our responsibility. That's what He's called us to do. Do you see this morning, how God is demonstrating through this servant Philip? But in order to be used like Philip was used, you have to be willing. You have to be obedient. You have to be knowledgeable of the Scriptures. And it takes work. It means you have to read the Scriptures. You have to memorize the Scriptures. You need to pray about it, and you need to practice it. Well, lastly, we see then the consequences in verses 36 to 40. The eunuch, we see his faith, and it comes from hearing in verse 36. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water! What prevents me from being baptized?" You know, at some point, Philip's instruction in the Scripture about Jesus and the Holy Spirit was working on his heart, has allowed this eunuch to have saving faith. And then we also see here that Philip must have instructed him in regarding baptism. How do we know that? Well, look at his response when he sees water. What prevents me from being baptized? Again, we see that the Holy Spirit must have orchestrated this, because where are they at? They're on a desert road. And on this desert road, they have what are called wadis. And wadis are just pools, but they're usually dry. But behold, they come across one with water in it. And the eunuch immediately wants to be baptized. He is overwhelmed. But first, Philip wants to make sure that he's saved. Look at verse 37 and 38. As Philip responds to his request of what prevents me from being baptized. First we see then the eunuch's confession in verse 37. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And the eunuch answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." In verse 38, he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, I want to go back to verse 37 here, because you'll see that it's bracketed, which means it's not found in the oldest, the most reliable manuscripts that we have. But it doesn't take away from the fact that most likely something most likely happened like this took place. Most likely it did. We know from Scripture that baptism is to be what? A public testimony, isn't it? It's expected in Acts 2:38 of all believers to be baptized. And you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, I don't know if this was a public testimony or not. But wait a minute, think about this eunuch, think about who he is, his position that he had of high-ranking official. which may have been that he would have been accompanied by many in his entourage. So it would have been a public setting, as his entire entourage would have seen it happen and heard him give his testimony. He has openly confessed to Philip, and now through his baptism to all those who are with him. Notice that they went down into the water, an indication that this was baptism by immersion. And the final indication of a changed life of any believer is joy, rejoicing. Rejoicing. In verse 39, it says, "And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing." Joy is the mark of a true believer. We see that in John 15 and Acts 15. And the Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, what's the second one? Joy. Joy. And of course, Philippians 4:4 tells us that we are to rejoice in the Lord how often?
Always.
Again, I say rejoice. Not only was Philip and the eunuch rejoicing, in Luke 15:10, it says, "I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." They were all having a party. And so, through the agency of Philip and the power of the Holy Spirit, we see this man, this eunuch from the deepest Africa, is converted now to Jesus Christ and was baptized. And according to tradition, he was the first Gentile to become converted to Christ. Notice here also that the Holy Spirit was given without apostolic laying on of hands. We see an amazing event has occurred here. In verses 39b to 40, "The Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing." We end this morning on verse 40. But where does Philip find himself? He finds himself at Azotus, right about right there. He was down in this area, and now he's right here. The Lord snatched him and put him up here. An amazing thing. It was not only amazing, but it had to have been a startling occurrence for the eunuch and all those who were with him. We don't know how Philip was snatched away, but I'm sure it was a convincing effect to all those who were there that indeed Philip must have been a man of God. There wasn't the first instance of someone being snatched away. Can any of you think of another one? Who else was snatched away? Elijah. Okay. Philip, meanwhile, we see, is 20 miles north of Gaza. He has only one thing in mind now, and that is preach the gospel. He would make his way from where he's at, Azotus, to Caesarea, where he would eventually make his home. In Acts 21:8, we find Luke and Paul, and it says this. Luke says, "And on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and they stayed with him." And they stayed for many days, it says. And we also learn later on that he has daughters who are prophetesses. You know, Luke never mentions anything more of this Ethiopian. But according to Irenaeus, one of the church fathers, this eunuch became a missionary to the Ethiopians. And there's a tradition that through his influence, the first Ethiopian Christian community was created. So powerful was the Spirit working in this church that even though it did go dormant for a while, in the 4th century it had a great revival and was made the official religion of the country. And it lasted for 1,644 years up until the fall of the Emperor Haile Selassie in 1974. Augustine explains the position of this Ethiopian convert to his congregation as follows. He says, it was proper for God to show us, first, that He works through people, but next, He works through Himself. He did not want people to think that Simon Magnus, remember that's the guy who wanted to buy the power to do these things, thought that this sort of power belongs to people and not God. In the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, once the mystery and the sacrament of baptism had been carried out, since there is no expectation now of the apostles coming, as on the previous occasion, in order that no one should think that the gift of the Holy Spirit was at the disposal of men, the Holy Spirit came immediately upon the baptized Ethiopian. He further explains that through this little story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, the first Gentile convert, it may seem out of place in the history of great events that marked the first century of the Christian era. But he says this, it does serve to prepare us for what comes next in the Acts of the Apostles. The conversion of the rabid Saul, he said that, not me, the rabid Saul to the equally rabid Christian missionary Paul, who became the great apostle to the Gentiles. And so what can we take away from this morning? What does this mean for us? How can we apply it to our lives? Well, we are called the same as Philip was called, to proclaim the gospel, as Acts 1:8 demonstrates. In 2 Timothy 4:5, in order to do that, means we need to be ready. We need to be ready in season and out of season, no matter what the circumstances. And in order to be ready, means we need to obey. Means we need to be knowledgeable of the Word. And when we do that, we're doing what Philippians 4:8 and 9 says. We search the Scriptures and we live by what it says. We need to be bold, not afraid or ashamed of the gospel. And just as Philip did, we need to pursue immediate response with obedience and do it with eagerness, not dread. Do you think, oh no, I'm going to have to witness to this person? Or do you look and say, yes, Lord, thank you for bringing this person to me. Use me to be your witness. And finally, as we look at obedience to the commands of Christ and the submission of the eunuch, the question comes for us. Have we been obedient? Have you been baptized? If not, you need to be. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word. We're grateful for this eunuch and the testimony and how you used Philip and what a great example he is for us. As he was considered an evangelist, Lord, may we be considered the same. You've called us to be the exact same thing. Give us the words, give us the discipline to study your word, to memorize it, to pray over it, and then to practice it. And use us, give us the people, Lord, that you want to hear the gospel. Every day we run into them. We see them everywhere. Oh, Lord, may we be bold. Let us not be timid. Let us be like Philip and run boldly to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but do it with gentleness and reverence, Lord, and pray that your word would work in their hearts just as it did this eunuch's. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. May we leave here rejoicing, knowing that indeed you are our Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.